I invite you to open God's Word with me to Colossians chapter 3. And this morning we'll be looking at verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul has been dealing with the principles of the new man. And he's been talking about the importance of putting off sin, putting on righteousness. And now he begins to draw out the implications as if affects the home. So then, in effect, what Paul is doing, he is telling us now that the characteristics of a new man will produce a new home. I think this is a really helpful passage for us. It's important that we remind ourselves of these truths because they become kind of like a first aid kit for the home. Oftentimes our marriages and our homes become a little sickly and we need some spiritual medicine. And I think what Paul is doing for us here is giving us that medicine. It's easy for us to lose sight of our biblical responsibilities in the family. And we can all begin to develop patterns and characteristics that fight against a blessed home. So Paul is giving us the principles of a blessed home. And one of the things we wrestle with that oftentimes throws a monkey wrench into the wheels of this in our own homes is just the area of communication, for example. Sometimes we don't communicate well. Parents with their children, husbands with their wives. And whenever we don't communicate well, it always causes misunderstandings and sometimes conflicts. Like the story of a man who asked his wife what she'd like for her birthday. And she replied wistfully, "I would really love to be 10 again." So the guy had a brilliant flash of a plan in his mind. So the next morning of her birthday, he woke her up early with a bowl of her favorite cereal from when she was a kid. Then he took her to a popular theme park. And they had an indescribable day. There was cotton candy and hot dogs and roller coaster and the death slide. Everything was there. She staggered from the theme park, head pounding, stomach nauseous, and he drove her straightway to McDonald's for a happy meal with extra fries and a chocolate shake. Next, it was off to see a movie with, of course, M&Ms and popcorn in the works. And at the end of the day, they got back home, and his wife collapsed exhausted on the couch, and the husband stood there with a big dopey grin on his face, and he said, "Well, darling, what was it like to be 10 again?" And the only thing she could muster herself to say is, "I meant my dress size." So sometimes we don't always communicate real well, and when we don't communicate well, it creates misunderstandings. But one of the things we can be thankful for is that the Lord has communicated well. And He has given us the principles for a new home and a blessed home. And these are some of the principles that He's going to lay out for us in verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. In this section, Paul will develop three important relationships. The husband and the wife relationship, which is always primary. Then the parent-child relationship. And then the relationship between the master and the servant. So these are the things we're going to look at. And this morning, we're going to focus primarily on a word to the wives, the role of the wives. And we're going to talk about submission. Now, let me begin with some rules of engagement. Husbands, no long looks this morning. No shouting, "Amen, preach it, brother." None of this hitting your wife with an elbow as we work through this material. Because remember that we too will come in the crosshairs. And what goes around comes around. And we come around in the very next verse. So we need to be very mindful of being patient and kind-hearted. Because we too will have to learn what Paul says to us. Also, let me point out, men, if you look at verse 18, who is Paul addressing these words to? He's not addressing them to you. he's addressing them to the wives. So it is the wife's responsibility to make herself submissive. And Paul is here addressing the wives, not the husbands. And if you want to have a really, really bad day, just take this verse and start kneading it into your wife's heart regularly. And you will not enjoy the consequences of that. So anyway, verse 18, let me read it and then we'll look at it. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Several things about this. Submission today, as we all know, is viewed somewhat as a dirty word. It's viewed as dirty today because many people hate it. They associate it with male chauvinism. If the wife is to be subject to her husband, it reminds them of caveman brutality. You know, the picture of the old caveman who carries a club in one hand, he's dragging his wife by the hair with the other. And all these kinds of images make people today just really hate the idea of submission. Particularly the women's liberation movement hates the concept of wives being submissive with a passion. They say it's barbaric, it's sexist, it's an abuse of women, it makes women unequal and inferior, and they are dedicated to removing all elements of the differences between men and women within our society, at home and in the workforce. Some of these women feminists, these women libbers, believe that really deep down inside of all of us, we all have a unisex person. And it's nothing but culture and the male-dominated society that has forced women into this submissive role. The feminists want to change all of this, of course. The women's lib movement has resulted in the emasculation of the male mind. We're supposed to become more feminine. Women are supposed to become more masculine. It turns God's created order upside down on its head. And we shouldn't be surprised at this because all of this ultimately goes back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, God created Eve out of the rib of Adam. And then comes along Satan who tempts her to be like God. And then suddenly after she falls into sin, you've got this this whole issue, this desire to be independent, this desire to be their own authority, things like that. In fact, you can summarize that with three little expressions. The whole result of the women's lib movement can be summarized by saying Adam's rib, Satan's fib, and women's lib. And there's somewhat of a logical progression there. But there is some hope. I read of one feminist this week that's kind of running out of gas with all of her masculinity and all of her pumping up womankind. And she wrote this. She said, "I am woman, I am invincible, and I am pooped." But contrary to what the women's lib's attitude is towards wives being submissive, this is not a dirty word. In fact, it is an expression full of grace and glory, as we shall see. The meaning and extent of the submission in verse 18, the word to submit literally means to place yourself under or to be under the authority of another person. It's used of soldiers fighting under their military leader, for example. The extent of submission is found in Ephesians 5:24 that says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So the extent of submission, wives, is in everything, unless, of course, it involves sin. Paul does not say to the wives, submit only if they are right. And he doesn't say submit only when you agree with them, but submit to your husbands in everything, so as to be the all-pervasive attitude of the heart. You say, "Well, what if my husband is disobedient? What if he's an unbeliever? What if he's in sin? Do I have to submit to a husband that's in sin?" Well, Peter answers that question, and let's review that real quickly in 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place in Colossians and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at the first two verses of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." So even if a husband is disobedient, wives, you should still be obedient or submissive. Unless, of course, it involves you doing something that is a sin. So the extent of submission is quite broad. And I think even when they're disobedient, as Peter is addressing here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's important that the wife learns to submit. And submission, as one person wrote, is really knowing how the wife is to duck so God can hit your husband. Because if your husband is making foolish or sinful decisions, and in your mind you may rationalize, therefore I don't have to submit to them. No, God says you learn to submit. And by learning to submit, you're learning to duck so God can deal with your husband for whatever sinful, foolish direction he's going in. So there is a principle of submission that is very quite broad. And wives, God will deal with us as husbands if we are not leading you in a godly direction. God will deal with us. He has many, many ways of dealing with us. And so you learn to submit. Trust in God. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. You trust in God and submit. And by doing so, you're going to duck. And down comes God's two before, and He'll get our attention. One way or another, He'll get our attention. And you can have very much the peace of God in doing that, because that's what the Lord asks you to do. So the meaning and extent of submission we have seen. And then I want to look just briefly, or discuss just for a second, the challenge of submission. Because I know that in our day and age, it is a challenge for wives to be submissive to their husband. Not only because of the pervasive women's liberation philosophy that's percolating up through our society. It's coming through the TV. It's on the radio. It's everywhere you see. But also because wives, you like us, husbands, have a sin nature that has a tendency at times to rebel against God's Word. I sometimes have a tendency to rebel against God's Word, and we all have that kind of a nature. And so it's challenging at times to submit to your husband, and I understand that. Especially if I understand Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where God explains the curse on Eve as a result of Adam's sin. He said to the wife, God said to the wife, "And your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And most likely the nature of that desire is probably the desire to dominate, the desire to control. It's used in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, where Moses writes of the Lord speaking that sin desires you, but you must master it. So sin desires to dominate you. And in a similar way, that might be the meaning here. So that women, your nature sometimes, because of what you have to deal with, is that sometimes you'll want to become the leader, or sometimes you'll want to control, sometimes you'll want to dominate your husband. And so you must learn to die to that. But that's part of the difficulty of submitting in your role of this relationship. We men, we have our own temptations of rebellion and sin. We'll look at those at another time. But this is God's plan for the wife to submit. And I understand that it is challenging to do so. Add to that the fact that we as husbands sometimes can abuse our authority. We can be wrong. We can be selfish. We can be insensitive. We can be boneheaded at times. And so it makes it difficult for you to submit. And I recognize that as well. It's not easy to submit. So what I want to do is to go over some encouragements to the wives in their role of submitting to their husbands. And if you're a young lady here and you're not yet married, You can file this away and begin to live out some of these principles now, because the Lord will call you to this when He gives you a husband. There are several encouragements. The first one is that I think it's helpful for wives and women to understand in general that you're not the only one that has to submit. All of us have to submit in one way or another, in one relationship to another. It's not just a woman thing. It's an everybody thing. Everybody has to submit. For example, we all have to submit to our government in Romans 13. Church members are to be submissive or subject to their leaders in Hebrews 13. Children are submit to their parents, servants to their masters. The spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets, so that even prophets must submit to other prophets. And we are all to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, so that within this church, within this church body, there is a sense in which we are all to submit to one another. Part of that is carrying out the one another commands of Scripture. There's a sense in which there's mutual submission. And of course, most importantly, we are all to be submissive and subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wives, be encouraged that when Paul is asking you to submit to your husband has to live in submission also. And there are times even when he must submit to you. 1 Corinthians 7 and the sexual relationship specifies one such example. But in all of this, we are taught that God has established order in His world. And the principles of authority and submission are a part of that order. Just like God has established order in the cosmos, in the creation, like with the laws of gravity. And who would want to try to live without the laws of gravity? Everything would be chaotic. And so in the same way in the spiritual dimension, in the human relationships, there is this equally important law of authority and submission that God gives to us. And so all of this is a part of God's plan. So it's not just a woman thing. It's an everybody thing. The second thing that I want to encourage you with in your role of submitting to your husbands is that this is not a cultural command. This is what we hear a lot today by people that object to this, particularly from the NOW group, National Organization of Women, and the feminists are all saying, you know, when the Bible talks about a wife submitting to her husband, you know, that's a first century thing. That's a very limited thing. And it really doesn't apply to us now in the sophisticated 21st century. And it is true that there's been a lot of cultural things that do take place in the world, but this just is not one of them. If you have your Bibles again, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at this principle of a woman being submissive or subordinate and see what kind of reasons are given for this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as I read this, I want you to be asking yourself the question, what is the nature of the reasons for a woman being submissive in this passage? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, where are the cultural reasons specified in that passage for why a woman should be submissive? There are none. He speaks of the order of creation, that men were created first. That's not culturally related at all. He spoke of the order of sin, that the woman was deceived, and she led the man, and so the roles are already almost reversing there, because he should have been the leader, but he followed her into this sin. That's not really cultural either. These are creation-type principles. So there's really nothing here that's cultural. It's not based upon these people living in this certain area, experiencing these certain kinds of characteristics and lifestyle. It has nothing to do with culture. This is rooted in creation. Also, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So man is the head. That implies leadership. That involves submission on her part. But what reasons are given for here? There are no cultural reasons. Actually, this is modeling the principle of the Godhead. There's nothing cultural about the very nature of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit, with the Father being the head of Christ, the Son. Well, that same principle of authority and submission within the Godhead is now reflected in the domestic home, in a marriage. So that's why I emphasize these several principles. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Because these principles originate within the Godhead Himself. So whenever you talk about, well, you know, for one person to be submissive to another, that's culturally related, it's not. This is actually rooted in the very nature and being of Almighty God. And that's being reflected in these types of commands. Now, all of this is, again, rooted back in Genesis, where God tells us that the woman was created after the man. That's the order of creation. The woman was created out of the man. She was created from his rib. And she was also created for the man, to complete the man. And all of these reasons have nothing to do with culture, and they all have direct bearing upon her role as being the subordinate in the marriage relationship. In fact, the name woman that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 is the word Isha, which is derived from the man's name, which is Ish. So Ish, which means Adam or ground or man, becomes the origin for Isha, which is the word for woman. So even her name is derived from the name of man. And later on in chapter 4, Adam actually gives the woman her name Eve, which also in biblical theology indicates that whoever has the right to give a name to somebody else is in the dominant position. So that in all of this, this is not culturally related at all. Wives, your principle of submission, your role as subordinate to your husband, is not based upon culture. It's based upon creation. It's based upon the very nature of the Godhead itself. And that should encourage you, because you're going to hear a lot of women saying, oh, you know, if you're submissive, then you're just buying into this old archaic culture. That's not right. Be encouraged. It's far deeper than that. This is God's plan, actually, from the beginning. Okay, a third thing I want to say to you, to encourage you, that in your role as submitting to your husband, and that is, this certainly does not mean that you're inferior, as I know you all understand, but headship does not mean dictatorship, and submission does not mean slavery. Now, in the non-Christian cultures, that was true. In the Greek culture, wives were not considered the equals or even the companions of their husbands. In the Roman culture, wives were looked upon as intrinsically inferior to men. But Christianity changed all of that. It elevates women to the place of honor as co-heirs with men in the kingdom of God. So women are not in any way inferior than men. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, it's not men up here and women down here. We are equal in Christ. Women, you are not inferior in Christ to men in any way. You are given a different function, but your essence, your value, your nature is equal with men by the grace of God. There is no difference there. We are all one in Christ. Peter adds to that in 1 Peter 3:7, when he exhorts the husbands to grant your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that husbands, whenever we begin to treat our wives as being inferior, or whenever we begin to dishonor our wives or abuse our wives, then suddenly we're at fault. Because we're commanded to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And if I don't do that, then my relationship with my Father in heaven will be adversely affected. So if I violate this principle of Scripture, I will suffer spiritually for that. If I mistreat her or dishonor her or abuse her in any way, I will suffer spiritually from that. So God takes this principle very, very seriously. Oftentimes, wives are superior to their husbands in areas. And a wise husband will always utilize his wife's God-given strengths and abilities and not squelch them in any way. Remember the parable that Christ gave about the talents? The guy that went and buried his talent in the ground, was that good or bad? Wasn't good, was it? Well, if it's wrong to bury our own talent, it's equally wrong to bury somebody else's talent. And when husbands do not utilize the strengths and the giftedness of their wives, then they are burying her talent. And a wise husband will always seek to utilize the areas of his wife's life and mind and talents that are superior to his own. Many believe that Priscilla was even more gifted than Aquila. And sometimes when those two are mentioned, sometimes Aquila is mentioned first, sometimes, very out of the cultural expression, Priscilla is mentioned first. And some even suggest that she had a better Bible knowledge than her husband. She had an ability to understand and communicate the Scriptures. And it seemed that he certainly utilized her giftedness, even her superiority. The Proverbs 31 woman makes use of her giftedness to the benefit of her family so that a wise husband in no way will look upon his wife as inferior or seek to suppress those areas. This also does not mean, ladies, that you do not have a voice. This is not saying that because you're to be subject to your husbands and submissive that you cannot humbly and gently voice your opinions or give advice or verbalize your concerns. It does mean, though, that if there is a disagreement between you and your husband on an issue, whatever it might be, that it is your responsibility ultimately to yield to your husband, to yield to him as the authority, as the head, as the leader of the family. But the wise husband is going to certainly carefully weigh the thoughts, the opinions of his wife and appreciate when she's wiser and smarter, more knowledgeable, or more sensitive than he is. But nevertheless, when it comes to logjam, it's the role of the wife to yield to the husband and then duck. So that's always the wise thing to do. As husbands, we're to show our wives that honor so that, again, our prayers will not be hindered. So, wives, you're not inferior. You are given a different role by God. But you're not inferior. You're a fellow heir of the grace of life. And husbands must recognize that and communicate that if we're wise. The fourth thing I want to encourage you with is that, wives, your submission to your husband models the church's submission to Christ. I want to go back to Ephesians 5 just for a second. And read this for you because Paul goes into much greater detail in Ephesians than he does in Colossians. But I think this is a very helpful thing for you to look at. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So wives, in your submission, what you are doing is you are modeling the submission that all of us have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful witness and testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ. So that, wives, the way you submit to your husband is to reflect to the whole church, this is how we submit to Christ. This is how we submit. Because part of your pattern is to yield to your husband in everything, except for sin, in the same way that the church should yield to the Lord. That's your pattern. That's what you're modeling. So that whenever believers, or even an unbeliever, looks upon a submissive wife, they should be reminded, you know, that's how I'm supposed to submit to Jesus Christ. Now think about that, ladies. The way you're responding to your husband is communicating to the world, this is how the church is to respond to Christ. Which makes your submission, again, such a powerful way and a teaching tool, because you are modeling for everyone who knows you and everyone who sees you, this is how they are to relate to the Lord Jesus. Man, that is a powerful, powerful concept. You teach us, ladies, how to humbly submit to Christ. Ladies, you teach your husbands how their husbands are to submit to Christ. By the way you submit to them. That's part of the imagery that wives are to communicate. Moms, your children learn about submitting to God as they see you submitting to your husband. As the children observe that, they're learning. In effect, this is what a model should be for how I'm to submit to Christ. Well, that's convicting enough. Let's move on to number 5. Submission is one of the greatest ways, ladies, that you imitate Jesus Christ. The greatest proof that submission does not mean inferiority is to look at Jesus Christ, because Christ is submissive to the Father. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 that I read a while ago, it says that God is the head of Christ. Now think about that for a moment. God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. Now within the Godhead, follow me on this, in the Godhead, the Father and the Son are equal. They are both fully divine. The Father is not more God than the Son. They are fully God. They fully share in all the divine attributes. There is no difference. They are equal in that sense. But when it comes to carrying out the plan of redemption, suddenly the Son bows down under the authority of the Father. So that now God is the head of Jesus Christ. Now what's so incredible about that is that that now becomes the pattern, wives, for you. Because in your submission to your husband, you're communicating this incredible picture of the submission within the Godhead itself. So that when you submit to your husband, you are patterning and you're living out the same kind of submission that Christ has to His Father in heaven. This is a glorious thing to do. Because now submission is elevated far above just a human relationship. Submission now is capturing the essence of the relationship between the Father and the Son. So that the wife gets to pattern her life after Jesus Christ and His relationship to His Father. As a child, the Lord Jesus was in subjection to Joseph and Mary. We know that throughout His life, He always did the will of His Father, not His own will. For example, in John 6:38, Christ said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And even though the Son is equal to the Father, yet He willingly submits Himself to the Father's will. And ladies, this is the nature and the glory of the role of submission that you now imitate. Because you have the privilege of representing Christ and imitating Christ in His relationship to the Father That is one of the great models by which you're to imitate your submission. I might also add that this was the key to the perfect harmony and peace within the Godhead, because there's perfect leadership and perfect submission from Christ. And this is the key to peace and harmony within our home as well. And in fact, believe it or not, within a biblical marriage, both the husband and the wife are to imitate Christ. This is the glory of a Christian marriage. The husband imitates Christ in his love for the church, but the wife imitates Christ in her submission to the Father, his submission to the Father. So that husbands and wives both must cast their eyes upon Jesus, because he is their example in both cases. Encouraging thing, I think, here is that, wives, Christ does not ask you to do anything that he himself is not willing to do. If he asks you as wives to submit to your husband as a reflection of this principle of headship, he is also under the authority of his head. He's under the authority of the Father. And the Lord Jesus, therefore, does not look upon the subordinate role as a put down or as derogatory or degrading, because he's in a subordinate role. The Lord Jesus sees this as a glorious thing. It is a heavenly thing. It is a godly thing, because he himself has taken a subordinate, submissive role to his heavenly Father. We are told in Hebrews chapter 5 that although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And the Lord Jesus was tempted and tried, just as you are, wives, in many areas. He was tested in the most difficult act of submission in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the full weight of the cross was brought to bear upon his holy soul with all of its cruelty and pain and suffering. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus began to understand more fully what it meant to be submissive and subordinate to the will of his Father, and the reality of being a blood sacrifice, and of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, of being the suffering servant, all began to crash down upon his mind and his soul with all of its inexpressible horror and sufferings, as he would bear the full curse of God, and he would empty and drain and drink the entire cup of God's wrath for our sins. He knew how difficult it was to submit and yield to the will of another. He knew that. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the weight of all of this, of the act of submission that he was being called to render, came crashing down upon him, it said he was deeply grieved and distressed to the point of death. And he was in agony, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And in the midst of that greatest trial of submission, what did he say? What did he pray? Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And the glory of this, wives, is that Christ knows the difficulty of submission. Christ knows how painful and difficult it can be. But Christ did it. He is your example, because he willingly submitted to the will of the Father. And our salvation is based upon that. The Lord knows this, dear wives. He knows it. He's experienced it. And he's not asking you to do anything that he himself did not do. That's what he came to do, is to do the Father's will. And he did that perfectly. Well, the last thing I want to say, by way of submission, is what Paul says back in Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That means as is right and proper in the Lord. This is your Christian duty. This is what the Lord Jesus wants you to do. It pleases the Lord when wives submit to their husbands. And wives that desire to please their Lord will gladly strive with God's help to submit to this commandment and yield to their husbands. And by doing so, you will acknowledge God's plan. This is God's order. And this is something that delights the heart of God when wives yield and submit. But as I've mentioned earlier, this does not imply issues of sin. Obviously, if the husband is asking you to do something that is sinful, well, then you must obey God rather than man. I think R.C. Sproul summed it up well in his book, The Intimate Marriage, when he said a wife must disobey her husband when he commands her to do something God forbids or forbids her from doing something God commands. In Ephesians 5, Paul looked at it this way. He said that wives are to be submissive to their husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. So that your submission to your husband is to also reflect the same submission that you give to Jesus Christ. So that your submission to your husband, wives, is a measure of the degree of your submission to Christ. Your submission to your husband is a measure of the degree of your submission to Christ. So how well do you submit? Do you respond? How do you respond when he disagrees with you and refuses to do what you want him to, referring to your husband? Do you ever pout or get mad when you don't get your way? Boy, I can raise my hand on that one. Are you given to express your criticisms or complaints too frequently or too easily? Who would your children say submits more, you or your husband? And do you find joy in being under your husband's authority because you know that it pleases the Lord? And my last question is, do you feel overwhelmed? Well, as Christ is your greatest example of submission, Christ is also your greatest strength. Draw near to the Lord Jesus. Learn from Him. He will teach you and guide your heart in how to submit because He knows how. He will teach you how to submit to your very flawed husbands in His name and for His glory. He will guide you. He's your greatest model. He's also your greatest strength. Draw near to Him and He will help you. Having said all this, the role of women is actually elevated due to the power and influence that they have. Wives, your influence, case in point, over your kids is incredibly powerful. Primarily because of the role that you have. I think it was John MacArthur that pointed this out when he said that you can watch any football game on TV, and once a player has done an outstanding play and he comes off the field and he's over on the sideline and the cameras zoom into him real close to get his reaction, what do they always do first? Hi, Mom. It's never, hi, Dad. It's, hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. Why is that? Because the husbands are oftentimes the head of the home. But the moms and the wives are more oftentimes the head of the heart. They're the ones who, because of the way the Lord has designed you ladies, the gifts that He's given you, the sensitivities that He's engrafted into your very nature, you rule the heart. The man may rule the home, but more often than not, it's the moms, it's the women that rules the heart. Because of the special way that He has knit you together and put you together, and He has ordained for you to have this softer, gentler, humble side, this submissive side, which wields a tremendous power of influence and godliness in the lives of the homes in which you are in, especially among your children. So that in this way, God has taken the weaker vessel, the more subordinate vessel, and poured all the more abundant honor upon them. Because by making them weaker and by making them more subordinate, it oftentimes increases their influence and their power, all for the glory of the God who made them that way. Well, there are other duties that we won't get into, but as we look at the role of the wife is primarily to subject herself to her husband. She's to love her husband, respect her husband. Those are other duties. But she's to do that as is fitting in the Lord, with Christ as your example. And I think it's a wonderful providence that we now have the Lord's Supper, because, ladies, this is your model of submission. It's Christ saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. This is the greatest act of submission of all human history, ladies. And it's the very one designed to encourage you in submitting to your husband. It's